You have your scriptures with you this morning. I encourage you to turn to the book of Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew. We're in chapter 25 this morning, verses 1 through 13. We're taking a break from our series in Nehemiah as we're in Palm Sunday and Easter week. I thought we would look at some passages that the Lord Jesus shared with his people between Palm Sunday and Easter morning. This is one of those passages. Again, I hope you're able to join us. Thursday, we'll have a service here at 7 p.m. We'll have the Lord's Supper. We'll commune with our Lord. And I encourage you, if you're able to come, please come. Let me pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the morning time to worship, to lift our sins, our burdens, our cares, and to give you praise for the God who takes people like us and calls them his own. That you promise to dwell with your people by the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, this morning, as we look into your word this morning, as we consider your second coming, that you would help us to be prepared. And so, Spirit of God, we pray that you would take these words and you give people ears to hear what you are saying to them. They would consider their ways before you this morning, and that you would prepare people to meet you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, chapter 25, verses 1 to 3, if you're using a Pew Bible, page 830. Hear God's word. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins who came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This ends the reading of God's word this morning. May he bless it indeed. This is Palm Sunday, and on this day each year we remember the moment when Jesus rode in to the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. We read the prophecy of this event in our call to worship from Zechariah and the fulfillment of it in our confession of sin from Luke 19. And as Jesus rode in on this donkey, they were putting their cloaks on the robe and the palm branches on the robe. He was riding in and the people were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were so excited. They were so excited, and when Jesus was riding in, he was making it clear, after 3 years of ministry on earth, he was making it clear to all the people in Jerusalem, "I am the promised king. Make no mistake." And the people are shouting, they're excited, and the Pharisees and the religious rulers are saying, "Jesus, you better get these people to be quiet. What they're saying sounds pretty blasphemous." And he says, "If I tell these people to be quiet, the rocks are going to cry out." This is how pregnant the moment is that Jesus is declaring once and for all that he is the king that was to come. When he came, the people were hoping that he would deliver them from government oppression, but he came to deliver us the first time from two worse enemies: our sin and death. That was Palm Sunday. Now, between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, Jesus gives us many, many teachings, parables, and warnings that sometimes get glossed over during the Easter season. So I wanted to share with you one of these teachings between Sunday and Good Friday. That's why I read to you Matthew 25. And this teaching has to deal with the kingdom of heaven and Jesus' second return. One of the foundational truths of Christianity is just as Jesus came once to deliver us from our wages of sin and secure our salvation with his physical presence and activity on earth, he will return again as the victorious king and rightful judge. The first time he came as an infant born in a manger stall to be ignored, to be mocked, to be rejected, to be our Lamb of God. But when he returns the second time, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is the Lord of lords. He is the King of all kings as he executes final judgment on this world and the people in it. The passage before us this morning speaks of his second return. And he's asking the question, are you ready? Are you prepared? If Jesus were to return right now and was standing right before you, are you prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Would Jesus look at you and say, yeah, you're one of mine. You're one of mine. I know you. I know you love me. I know it wasn't the best, but I know you love me and trust me. Or would he look at you and say, I don't know you. I don't know you. Are you prepared? As you can imagine, it's an awful thing to feel when you arrive at a situation and you're not prepared. Students know what it's like when a teacher gives you a test that you kind of forgot about. You weren't prepared. I have a dream, and it happens way too often, that I'm standing before this huge auditorium of people. It just seems like it goes on forever, and I'm up in front of everybody, and I've misplaced my notes, and I'm looking for them. And it seems like the dream goes on and on and on. And I just feel sick while I'm sleeping because everybody's just sitting there looking at me. And just like you're not prepared. You know how awful you feel when an unexpected friend or family member shows up Saturday morning and you're still in your pajamas, you didn't brush your teeth, and your hair's not done. Being unprepared is never a good thing. Whatever those feelings you may have felt in those situations, it'll be nothing compared to the feeling you'll have if you're not prepared to meet the Lord Jesus when he returns. You will meet him either when you die or when he returns a second time. So are you ready? Are you prepared to meet Jesus and enter into his glorious kingdom? Are you able to look him right in the face and say, I love you, Jesus. Thank you so much for redeeming me, Jesus. I know I failed you countless times, but I love you and I've always trusted you because I was bankrupt. I love you. Or when you look at him, you'll just tremble in shame because you always thought it was a joke. Or you just ignored him. Or just completely dismissed him. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus as he enters his glorious kingdom? And the first thing we want to look at and consider from this passage is that the kingdom of heaven is not what you think. This passage is about the kingdom of heaven. The first part of verse 1 says, the kingdom of heaven will be like. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, and specifically in regards of how we enter into it. There's many beautiful passages in the Bible about heaven and its beauty and its grandeur and seeing Jesus in all his unveiled glory with the angels and the saints around the throne and seeing things like we've never seen before. But this passage talks about how do we enter into heaven and are we ready? If I were to do a survey amongst the people in the country and ask them, do you expect to go to heaven? I'm sure the answers would vary. Some would say, sure, I'll go to heaven. You just simply live and simply die and everyone goes to heaven, is a common thought in our society. Others believe that if they go and get baptized or attend enough masses or attend church occasionally, that will qualify them for sure to enter the kingdom of heaven. Maybe they're like me before I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You just hope you had enough good works to outweigh the bad ones. Others just see themselves as pretty good people. Why wouldn't God let me into heaven? But in all these answers, the answers are coming from what people think, not what the scriptures reveal to us. There are answers based on human opinion, not what the Lord Jesus revealed to us in his word. And so for the people that answer and say that they naturally will go to heaven when they die, that is scripturally wrong. Jesus calls, there is a place of blessing. There is a place of heaven where God will dwell in his people, where there will be sin and death all wiped away. There is that place. But Jesus often talked about a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who would reject and despise the offer of salvation that he offers. So not everybody goes to heaven. For the answer that people are relying on baptism or going to mass or attending church or thinking you have enough good works to outweigh your bad works or you think you're a pretty good person, the scripture declares otherwise. The scriptures declare that in our natural state, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one does good even. That's us in our natural state. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Isaiah 64:6 says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are filthy garments in the sight of God. So entering the kingdom of heaven is not what you think. Hear what God is saying to you this morning. In our own efforts and our own thoughts, we are bankrupt. Are bankrupt. So how do we enter? So how can we enter this beautiful, glorious kingdom? Which leads us to our second point, that Jesus needs to be seen as our bridegroom. Jesus needs to be seen as your bridegroom. In verse 1 it says, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So in this parable, the 10 virgins, or the young maidens, represent the people of God, a mixture of true followers and false followers, hypocrites, pretenders. That's who the virgins, the young maidens, represent. And the bridegroom represents Jesus. Back then, when they would have a wedding, the bridegroom would be in his residence. He would make his way to where the bridesmaids were, where these virgins are, where these maidens are, and then they would escort him to the bride's house. And there they would have the ceremony, and then after the ceremony, they would go back to the bridegroom's house and have the week-long celebration. Jesus here is the bridegroom. And to call him the bridegroom is tremendous for many reasons. For in the Old Testament, God himself is called the bridegroom, the husband of his people. So Jesus, this man of Nazareth, walking around is saying, I am God. I am the bridegroom of my people. In Isaiah 54:5, it says this. It says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. This is Jesus. He is your maker. He is your creator. He's the one who gives you breath right now. He is the Lord of hosts. And the word host means angelic army. Think of the biggest army you've seen, Green Berets, the Air Force Army, all put together in the heavenly realm, the spiritual beings. He is the Lord of that angelical army. That is Jesus. He's the Holy One of Israel, the righteous judge, altogether holy, pure, spotless, radiant, vulgent in glory. He's the God of the whole earth. That is Jesus. That is Jesus. And so you need to know that is Jesus. You need to recognize him as bridegroom, maker, Lord of hosts, Holy One, and the God of the whole earth. And then second, we need to see him in all his love and mercy. We need to see him in all his love and mercy. Though we don't deserve his love, though we don't merit his love, though our sins make us filthy before him, his love towards you is like a bridegroom towards his wife. He loves you like a groom loves his wife. Listen to Isaiah 62, verse 5. It says, "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." This great, holy, creator God has love as a groom has for his bride, for you who trust him, those who are his people. One of the things I enjoy about doing a wedding is when I look at the face of the groom and he sees his bride coming down. He's so in love. He's so overjoyed. He can't believe that he's receiving this gift. And sometimes they cry. And it's just a beautiful thing. And Scripture says that God, that Jesus looks to you as a groom looks at his wife. That the Father has given us to Jesus as a gift, says in John 6. And he has great love towards you. He has great love towards you. Affectionate love. And it's important to see Jesus as the bridegroom because as he takes us in, he pays our debt of sin. He covers our sin garments with his righteousness. He gives us his name and all the blessings he possesses. It's beautiful. It's important. It's essential that you see Jesus as bridegroom. God supreme, who greatly loves unworthy people, sinful people, to wash them and make them clean. You need to see Jesus that way. And if you're starting to see Jesus that way, you're getting close to being ready, being prepared to meet him. You're getting the head knowledge. You're seeing it. You're understanding it. But it leads us to our third point. You need to have your own real personal faith in Jesus. It's not enough to have it here. It needs to be here. As you trust in those pews to hold you up, you need to trust Jesus to hold you up through all of life. Look at verses 2 through 9. It says, "Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.'" Seems kind of odd when you first read it. It's like sounds like they're being selfish with the oil, right? And it's the idea of you need to have your own personal faith. You need to have your own personal faith. The focus is on the actions of the 10 virgins and the young maidens now. These were the ones that were to escort the bridegroom to the wedding ceremony with these torches, and they would light them. There would be big sticks with rags around them, and they would dip them in oil and light them. You can imagine the scene, these 10 ladies just escorting the groom down to the bride. Five readied their torches and had extra oil, and the five didn't. And the bridegroom was delayed in coming, and he shows up. And they're like, "We don't have enough oil. We don't have enough oil. Give us some." And you're like, go buy for yourself. So what's going on here? Jesus is referring to his second coming. And he's saying, Jesus is just like the bridegroom. He may tarry for a while until he returns. We all wish he would come back soon to be done with funerals, to be done with death. But he has his reasons for waiting. It is delayed, but he will return. Jesus will return. It says in the shout of an archangel, the sound of the trumpet, he will rip the sky apart and all eyes will see him. He will return. Five were ready for him. Five were not. And what the text is saying is that you have to have your own act of personal faith in Jesus. You cannot borrow from the spiritual lives of your parents. You can't borrow from the spiritual lives of your church community. You have to have your own real spiritual faith in Christ to see him as your Lord, as your King. A faith that's fueled and born by the Spirit of God in your life. That when the Spirit of God is in your life, you're changed, you're different. The things of God are important to you. There's peace, there's forgiveness, there's compassion, and it just lights up the world around you. Do you have a real personal faith in Christ? Pray that God would give you one. Pray that God would give you faith to see Jesus in all his holiness and all his mercy. That you would see him as your maker, as your husband, as the Lord of hosts, the Holy One that has great love towards you as a groom has for your bride. I pray you have great faith in Christ. Because if you don't, the door is not always open, it will be shut. Our last point, the door that leads to this glorious kingdom will not always be open. Are you ready? In verse 10 it says, while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in. And they went to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The door that leads to this glorious kingdom, peace, belonging, death no more, forgiveness, redemption, that door will not always be open. Those who weren't prepared weren't ready to go in. And it was basically they didn't know Jesus. They pounded on the door. Jesus! Let me in. That I don't know you. They weren't ready. They didn't have a faith before he showed up to rely on him. If you think it's devastating to arrive at a store just after it closes as you're trying to pick up milk or that last item that you needed, think how you will feel if you find yourself delaying putting your faith in the Lord Jesus, thinking that you have time. Hear this, that door can go shut when he chooses. Either when you die or when he returns. And I implore you, I plead with you, if you have not placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, do so today before the door goes shut. Maybe you're thinking, why do I believe he's coming? It's been 2,000 years since he said these things. Well, remember Palm Sunday. Remember Palm Sunday. He came once, already fulfilling over 300 prophecies concerning himself that were written hundreds and thousands of years ago. He came. He came and he died for you and he rose again. The grave is empty and he promises he's returning. And there's good news. The door is open now. The door is open, as John says in Revelation 4:1, look, and I behold a door standing open in heaven. It's open. Will you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Are you ready? Are you ready if you meet Jesus this morning? Are you able to look him into the face with great love and thanksgiving and say, Jesus, thank you for coming and rescuing me? Or will you stand there and tremble in shame? Remember, the kingdom of heaven is not what you think. We're bankrupt in ourselves. We need a deliverer. We need a great bridegroom that would come and pay our debts, to cover our uncleanness, to give us his robes of righteousness. We need a God who would come as a man to save us. And you need your own personal faith. Just simply saying, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, show me how to live. But Jesus, just take me. And rest in his promises. He's the great king who comes to deliver his people. So are you ready? Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, sometimes we deceive ourselves by just thinking that we sit in the pew, we have faith. Or that we come to Easter services once or twice a year, we have faith. Do we? Can we honestly say that we know you, Jesus? So Spirit of God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and our minds, that you would soften them, that we would see you in all your glory and all your power, the maker, the creator, the commander of the army of the angels, the one who makes the universe, but has great love and mercy towards his people, that you would come to die for us, to deliver us and give us a hope, a kingdom that's glorious, of no more death, no more dying, and that you give us your spirit. Give us that faith. Prepare us, we pray. In Jesus' name.